one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
So, Lord, as we come before you this morning and as we open your word, we just echo what we have just sung, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word that is alive and sharp as a two-edged sword, that it would penetrate to our hearts, and that it would equip us, Lord, in growing in our faith, that it would equip us in serving you better, and that it would make us more into the image of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, as we've been studying 1 Corinthians, we find ourselves in the middle of what is really considered to be the most extensive passages in Scripture dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. And Paul has an awful lot to say about this subject, and really for good reason, because there was significant confusion and ignorance when it came to the understanding of and the exercise of spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church. There was also an issue of arrogance, where some thought they were spiritually superior because of the certain gifts that they possessed. Okay, and many of those problems still exist in the church today. So it's really important that we take a step back and we take a look at what Scripture says, and then use Scripture as our plumb line in understanding and discerning the many things that are said and the many things that are practiced in the area of spiritual gifts. So let me begin again by defining spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is a divine or supernatural enablement by the Holy Spirit given to a believer at the point of salvation by God, for the purpose of manifesting the very character of Jesus in building up the body of Christ and the kingdom of God. Now, just as a matter of review, what do we know at this point about spiritual gifts? Well, first of all, we know that spiritual gifts are given to every believer by God. Okay, and so that means that age is not a factor. Developing that gift might be a factor, or physical restraints might affect the level in which one can exercise that gift, but every believer receives at least one spiritual gift, and age is not an issue. So if age is not an issue or a factor, that means that we need to be careful that we do not develop the mentality that we have put in our time, therefore let's let someone else serve. The point being, you might retire from your profession, but God's people should never retire from using their spiritual gifts for the good of the church and for the glory of God. We also know that those gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has given, are diverse. We know that spiritual gifts can be exercised in a variety of ways or at different levels. And as those gifts are exercised, the effects will vary as well. We know that spiritual gifts are not given for the purpose of personal gratification or personal glorification, but for mutual edification in the body of Christ. And lastly, we know from our passage last week that every gift is important. Not one particular gift is better than another gift. Nor is one particular gift more spiritual than another gift. And I think you'll see Paul hitting that rather hard in the next portion of chapter 12. As of this morning, my goal is really twofold. Number one, it's to identify and define spiritual gifts. I had a number of people talk to me last week in trying to figure out what are the spiritual gifts and how do I exactly know what mine is. And so the first goal is to identify and define them. The second goal is to provide some practical instruction in figuring out what your spiritual gift or gifts are. Now, in verses 8 through 10, you will notice that there's a list in which Paul provides that is only a partial list. You say, well, how do you know that's just a partial list? Well, the answer is because there are other passages in the New Testament that also have partial lists, but those partial lists are not, they're not the same. There is some overlap when it comes to some of the gifts that are mentioned, but these lists are really completely different. There are three primary passages that list spiritual gifts. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10 that we're looking at here. Verse 28 of the same chapter. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. So here's what I'm going to do. Because we're in the subject of spiritual gifts and because we're working through a partial list here, what I'm going to do is use this as an opportunity to identify the majority of spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament. And so what I'd like to do to begin with is to read the passages that address spiritual gifts. And I think they're on the screen, and we'll begin with the 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And it says, oh, they're not listed. I got to read them? Oh, okay. All right. I'll read them. Okay, verse 28 has eight gifts. And here's what it says. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. All right, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. There's seven gifts listed there. And it says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of individually members one of another. Okay, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, and then the third passage is Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, and there's five gifts listed there. And it says in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. Okay, and then the passage that we have before us here also has nine gifts listed, and I won't read them again. Now, depending on who you read or what books you might look at, the final number of spiritual gifts may vary a little bit because some will combine certain gifts, and I'll mention which ones those are as we go through them. But I come up with 21. Okay? And the way I'm going to identify and define these gifts is I'm going to put them in categories. I'm not going to go through each individual passage, but I'm going to put them into categories. But I want you to know these categories aren't inspired, okay? The Word of God is inspired, not the categories, but I put them in categories because I find it helpful in understanding their general function. And so that's the way I'm going to lay them out for you. So the first category is special gifts. Isn't that outline just absolutely freak you out? It's the longest thing I've ever seen in my life. It actually scared me when I actually gave it to Michelle to put in the bulletin. I thought, oh my goodness, people are going to... Anyway, you'll get out of here before one at least. I guarantee that. So we're going to move quickly. Special gifts is the first category, which is to equip God's people. And the first is apostles, and that is mentioned, I'll give you the passages, 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:11. The word apostle means one sent on a mission. Now, what's unique is that an apostle was directly and personally chosen and given authority and power by Jesus himself when he was on earth, okay, to preach the good news of the gospel, to establish a foundation for the New Testament church, and often to perform miracles. Okay, so this would have included Jesus' disciples, and it would have included Paul, as he was called to preach to the Gentiles. Now, of course, many of them spoke God's revelation, which we have recorded in the canon of Scripture. But when the last apostle died, that was the end of the apostles, okay? Which means that there are not apostles today in the church. This gift or office of apostle has ceased. The second gift mentioned is prophets. And those are the two same passages, 1 Corinthians 12:28, Ephesians 4:11. This is very similar to apostles in that prophets were also commissioned mouthpieces of God that received direct revelation from God, as well as teaching the word that had already been given. And they were to do so in a very particular way for the local church. The apostles' responsibility was more broad, in a sense, in establishing a foundation for the church. The prophets were ministering more directly to the local church. And there's a number of examples in the book of Acts as you read through there, but we won't take time to look at all of that. But since we have, again, the complete written word of God, the office or gift of prophet, as we know it, has also ceased. The third gift is the gift of pastors and teachers. Right, and that is found in Ephesians 4:11. The ESV, you'll notice the word is shepherd, and it is used with the word teacher, obviously emphasizing the gift of teaching or preaching the word of God that we have today, along with the characteristic of caring for the sheep. As I was reading through that, and again, just studying this particular point, it just reminded me again of how God laid an unusual burden on my heart in my high school years to care for and to teach the Word of God to the local church and to play whatever role I could in bringing the church to maturity in Christ. Okay, so some of the questions you might ask yourself if you feel this maybe tug or some kind of a feeling that maybe God's calling you to be a pastor at some point, here would be some questions you can ask yourself. Do I deeply love the people of God? You know, we're all supposed to love the people of God, but there's a particular passion for that. Do you feel a yearning to model the principles of Scripture and to mentor others so that they can follow Christ as well? Do you feel God's calling to shepherd his people and tenderly nurture and nourish them? Okay, so that's the gift of pastor, teacher. The fourth gift under special gifts is evangelist. That's Ephesians 4:11. And this is one who proclaims good news. Okay, the work of an evangelist is to preach and explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who have not yet believed. And these are people who just have a gift to reach the lost. Right? They have a special ability to connect with non-believers and to make known the truths of the gospel with great clarity. And some of the questions you can ask yourself as to whether or not you have that gift is this: do you find yourself in situations where the topics of Christ and salvation come up frequently? Do you gravitate towards relationships with non-Christians? When others hear you explain the gospel, do you find people responding to it? Well, it doesn't guarantee that people are going to respond every time you talk to them, but as a whole, do you see people understanding and responding? And do you have a passion for the lost? And I would say again, we should all have a passion for the lost. But there are those that have a very overwhelming passion and burden for the lost, which I think is a confirmation of those that have the gift of evangelism. All right, so that's the first category. The second category is speaking gifts. And its general purpose is to explain God's truth. There's a number under here. The first is prophecy. Okay, the two passages, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10 and Romans 12, verse 6. Prophecy literally means to speak forth or to proclaim. Okay, in this case, to speak forth what the Word of God says with clarity and with conviction. Obviously, the big question when it comes to this particular gift is, does prophecy include foretelling or predicting the future? And my answer to that is, God used foretelling and prediction of the future as part of how He revealed His Word, and we find that throughout the Old Testament, and we find that in portions of the New Testament as well. But since the canon is closed, there is no need to continue to foretell, only the need to forthtell what already exists here in the written Word of God. And so I believe this gift, if we were to, I believe this is the gift of preaching today. And so that's prophecy. The second gift listed is teaching. That's found in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and Romans 12, verse 7. Very similar to preaching. I think preaching has a little more of an inspiring, motivational element to it. But this is one, again, who is gifted to interpret and explain the Word of God to the church in a way that people understand it, whether it be in the context of teaching it to children or teaching it to adults or maybe even teaching it in a one-on-one situation. Now, some questions you can ask yourself as to whether or not you have the gift of preaching or teaching would be the following. Do you love the body of Christ and desire that others know more about Scripture and how to apply it? Do you love studying the Word of God? Third, do you have a passion for sharing the insights and principles that you've learned from the Word? It's like, oh man, I just got to tell somebody about this. This is good stuff. And then do you find it a challenge to make complicated truths simple and understandable? And along with it, I would ask this question, and do people seem to get it? Okay, when you're teaching, do you see your students going, okay, that makes sense? Maybe in particular areas that are even complicated within Scripture. The third area is exhortation. Romans 12, verse 8 is the passage. Literally means to come alongside. Okay, and exhortation can encompass advising, pleading, encouraging, warning, rebuking, and even comforting. Okay, and there's two visuals that are helpful here that I think describe exhortation. One would be putting your arm around somebody to comfort and encourage them. The other visual, which I would probably need somebody up here to help me do this visual, but it's to give someone a kick in the pants, all right? Lucky you didn't volunteer, right? But really a kick in the pants to someone that needs an honest warning or an honest rebuke because maybe they're living in sin and someone needs to just tell them like it is. Okay, people are gifted at doing that. So you need to ask yourself, are you burdened and see the need to speak into others' lives through genuine exhortation? Okay, and do people seem to respond and be helped by this? The next gift is the word of wisdom. That's 2 Corinthians 12, 8. That's in the passage that we have before us. The gift of wisdom is the supernatural ability to have insight into people and situations that is not obvious to the average person. Okay, now let me just clarify that by saying That does not mean that you can read their minds and that you know what's their future is going to be and any of that kind of weird stuff, okay? This is just having insight into people and their situations, but then it's combined with an understanding of what to do and how to do it. Okay, it's the ability not only to see, but also apply the principles of God's word to the practical matters of someone else's life. So here's some questions you can ask yourself. Do people consider you unusually wise and trust your judgment? Are you able to apply biblical truth in a practical way to help counsel others in helping them make good life choices? I know a number of people that are just good at that. They're just really, really good at that. Do you find that when people have important decisions to make, they come to you for prayer and biblical counsel? Okay, those are just some things to maybe help understand whether or not you have the gift of the word of wisdom. The next gift that follows is the word of knowledge, also in the same verse. And I think this goes along with wisdom, because you have to have a knowledge of the word of God before you can impart it to others, which is wisdom. Okay? The word of knowledge is the ability, I think, to research, to remember, and effectively use that information to build up the body of Christ. I think there's a lot of things that could be said about this, but it may include people that are just good at doing biblical research, okay? Maybe as it relates to biblical history or biblical archaeology or biblical apologetic related subjects or biblical languages, things like that. They're just very knowledgeable about the things of the word. And so some questions, again, you can ask are, do you love to study? Do people often come to you with difficult problems and questions from the Bible seeking your insight because they know you will either have the answer or you'll be able to find the answer? In studying God's word, have you found that new insights and understanding of difficult subjects come easy for you? And then here's another question. Are you often frustrated when you hear bad teaching from someone who has not done their homework? Yeah, those might be some hints. Well, those are the speaking gifts category. Let's move on to the third category, which is the serving gifts. And the serving gifts really primarily are to enable God's work. And there's a pretty good list here. The first is the gift of leadership, listed in Romans 12, verse 8. Leadership is really one that has the ability to lead, influence, or guide others toward a clear vision. Okay, so here's some questions. First one would be, do you have a clear vision for a particular ministry? Okay, when difficult situations arise, do others look to you for input and leadership? Do you usually take leadership in a group where none exists? Do you find leadership enjoyable rather than frustrating and difficult? And then do others look to you to make major decisions for a group or organization? The second gift list is administration, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And some will group this with leadership, and to me that makes a lot of sense, but I've separated them out. And this is really the idea that of efficient operation and accomplishing of goals. Administration includes the ability to organize people, to organize things, to organize information, finances. I mean, the list goes on. Okay, so some questions would be, when things are poorly organized, do you get frustrated and want to fix things? Some of you know who you are. Can you bring order out of chaos? Do you naturally organize your life, your schedule, your finances, your priorities? I was going to add your closet, but I don't know if that one really qualifies. Do you become energized working on tasks and projects? In other words, are you a very high task-oriented type of person? Do things like efficiency and promptness matter to you more than it does most people? Do things like spreadsheets, budgets, organizational charts, software, files, and organizing events make you happy? Now, there's some of us that makes us very frustrated, right? All right, the third gift is the gift of service. Romans 12:7. This is where we, again, get our word deacon, meaning one that serves, but it's a very broad term that goes well beyond the office of deacon. Okay, service is the ability to joyfully work alongside others and help them complete the task that God has given them. Okay, so this is usually a behind-the-scenes kind of person. Okay, they don't want to be up front. They don't want the spotlight, but they want to serve. They want to be behind the scenes. This particular gift, I believe, is usually a very practical, maybe more of a hands-on type of gift that could include myriads of different things that people do to help others in terms of what their need or gift area would be as well. They see a need and they find joy in helping serve others to meet that need. So here's some questions. Do you enjoy helping others become more effective in their work? Do you prefer to work in a supportive rather than a leadership capacity? Okay. All of a sudden the sports analogy came to my mind. I mean, there's just, and I'm sorry about the hockey thing again, but that's just me. There's some players that they actually like to get assists more than they do goals. Brings them greater pleasure to give an assist than it does to actually score the goal. That's not me. I like to score the goals usually, but. When you hear of someone with needs, do you quickly offer your services whenever possible? The fourth one under serving gifts is showing mercy, Romans 12:8. This is the capacity to feel and express unusual compassion and sympathy for those in difficult or crisis situations and provide them with the necessary help and support to see them through their tough times. I could start listing a bunch of names of some of you that have this gift. But here's some questions to ask. Do you find yourself being drawn to people who are needy, hurting, sick, disabled, or elderly? Do you often think of ways to minister to those that are suffering? Do you sense a great deal of compassion for people having personal problems? Do you find that when you visit those who are suffering, it brings you joy rather than depressing you? Do you find yourself responding to people more out of compassion than judgment? Okay, people that don't have the gift of mercy are, they'll tend to judge a little quicker. People that have mercy tend to be more compassionate. All right, the gift of faith is next, 1 Corinthians 12:9. Okay, the gift of faith is the ability to envision what needs to be done and to trust God to accomplish it, even though it seems impossible to most people. Okay, and I believe this gift in particular is associated with prayer because prayer is activated faith. And a perfect example of this would be George Mueller. If you have not read George Mueller's autobiography, it is a must read. All of you must read it. There's a book in the back. I think we have them in the back. But George Mueller will challenge your faith and grow your faith because this is a guy who by faith trusted God to help 10,000 orphans when he had nothing, no resources at his disposal. But he believed God was going to meet those needs, and God miraculously did. And you can read the story for yourself. Here's some questions to ask. Do you view obstacles as opportunities and trust God for those what seemed like impossible things? Do you find yourself frequently boasting about the power of God and what you've seen him do? Do you find yourself feeling opposed to anyone who expresses that something cannot be done or accomplished? Do you have an effective prayer ministry where you see answers to prayer that seemed too difficult from others' perspective? All right, we're moving along. The next one is discernment. 1 Corinthians 12:10, an ability to recognize error or counterfeits and at the same time recognize what is really true. Okay? So here's some questions. Have you felt a special responsibility to protect the truths of God's word by exposing that which is wrong? Do you often make a swift evaluation of someone or something that was said that others did not see, yet it proved to be correct? Okay, are you keenly aware of moral sin and doctrinal heresy? And here's an example. Can you read a book or can you hear someone teach and immediately uncover false teaching? Okay, that's the gift of discernment. All right, next category, support gifts. And that is to enable God's people. There's two listed. The first is helps, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And again, it means to take the burden off someone else and to place it on oneself. Okay, and I think that's pretty self-explanatory, but here's one of the gifts that people will tend to combine helps with the gift of service, because it's kind of coming along someone else and taking the burden off of them by serving them. And so I think there's some, you can include it under the support categories, you could also include it under the serving category. And so I would refer you to the same questions that we asked under the gift of service. The gift of giving, Romans 12, verse 8. Gift of giving is the ability to give money and other forms of wealth joyfully, wisely, and generously to meet the needs of others and to help support various ministries. Okay, so again, questions. Do you love giving anonymously? Do you see giving to a worthwhile project as an exciting honor and privilege? Do you give to the church regularly, cheerfully, and sacrificially? Do you often hear people commenting that you are a generous person? And do you find yourself looking for opportunities to give your money even when no one asks? Okay, that is the gift of giving. Now we move to the fifth category, the final category, which is sign gifts, which is to establish God's authority. And oh, how about it? Time is running out. Look at that. I don't know if I'm going to get to all these today. You're going, well, that's why I came today. I wanted to hear about these things. So you've got them listed: the working of miracles, gifts of healing, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and I purposely am not dealing with these today, okay? So I'm just telling you straight out. And that's not because I don't want to, but I felt like it's important to give these the proper amount of time to address. That also gives me more time to study them, which is good, and I think that'll be beneficial for all of us. And so we will deal with that in the next number of weeks. Now I want to move to one other subject quickly, and that is answering the question, how do I discover my spiritual gift or gifts? In all honesty, I don't think this is terribly complicated. All right, I think maybe some people have made it to be complicated, but I really don't think it is. I don't think we need a lot of counsel and multiple prayer meetings and whatever to try to figure this out. I think we need to pray about this and ask God to help us understand what our gifts are. But I think practically, here's some things that I just want to give to you again in the last few minutes that we have. First of all, be a faithful member of a local church. And that might sound kind of obvious, but I think it's worth mentioning because the context in which one discovers and validates and exercises their spiritual gifts is in the context of the local church. And so I think it's important that we are actively committed to the local church and this local body of believers. And if you go to another church and you're just visiting today, that would be true for you in your own home church. The second thing is to practice what you know the Bible already says. For example, we are all called to serve one another, Galatians 5:13. We are all called to exhort one another, Hebrews 10:25. We are all called to give, 2 Corinthians 9:7. We are all called to teach, Matthew 28:18 through 20. We are all called to walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. And we are all called to witness or evangelize, Acts 1:8. Now, if you take a look at each one of those commands in Scripture, you'll also notice that those are all listed as spiritual gifts somewhere, okay, in one of the passages that we went through. And so I'm not saying that all of us have these as spiritual gifts, but we're still all called to do these things as God enables us to do them or provides opportunity to do them. But at the same time, to do those things is also a means in which to discover what spiritual gifts we have been given, because as we obey the Word of God, we may discover very quickly that these gifts that I just mentioned to us are gifts that God has really gifted me in doing or using. And so, again, practice what you know the Bible says. Number three, trial and error. All right? Try something and don't be afraid to fail. I know that's hard for some of us. But if you try something, it will become apparent rather quickly whether or not you were gifted at doing whatever you're trying to do. Okay? If someone comes to you and says, could you please organize this event, and you don't know the first thing that you should do, and you start getting frustrated, and you start yanking all your hair out of your head, that's probably not your gift. Okay? I think it'll become apparent rather quickly. The other thing to do within that is ask people. Just talk to people that you respect in the body and say, listen, can you just help identify in my life what I'm good at or what spiritual gift I have, and start doing some stuff and have them observe you. And I think the rest of us need to be honest with one another that when we see somebody do something that it's just clear as a bell, man, they're really good at that. We should be going to them and affirming that, yeah, that is your spiritual gift. You are really, really good at that. Thank you for serving me in that way. Okay, so it really needs to go both ways. So if people seem to appreciate and affirm what you're doing, and if you find joy and fulfillment in what you are doing, those are positive signals that you need to consider in recognizing what your gift is. If the opposite happens, things don't go well, you find yourself getting more frustrated than you do anything else, well, those are signals that you need to pay attention to as well, as to recognizing that maybe that is not my spiritual gift. Number four, cultivate your gift or your gifts. Okay, just because you have a gift doesn't mean you are immediately good at it. So don't think, okay, well, someone told me I have the gift of teaching, but I've never taught before. All right, well, then you better get yourself into a classroom situation, or you better start doing some one-on-one discipleship with somebody to start figuring out or developing that gift so that God can use it to its maximum potential. Okay, so to maximize how God can use your gift requires cultivating or developing that gift through active participation. Look for ways to do that. And if you look around and you say, well, I really don't know what I can do, then you come to me and you ask, Pastor James, how do I use my gift to build up this body at Rothbury Community Church? And we'll work on that together, okay? And we want to help you with that. Number five, be willing to serve in areas you are not gifted in. So, for example, if somebody comes to you and they're hurting and they ask if you would pray with them, don't say, I'm sorry, I can't pray with you. I just don't have the gift of faith. All right, that's not going to cut it. All right, well, you better go talk to so-and-so. They have a lot more faith than I do. No, I mean, you pray with people, right? Just because you don't have a certain gift does not mean that we should neglect certain responsibilities. If you have the gift of exhortation, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to be merciful. Just because you don't have the gift of evangelism does not mean that we shouldn't do the work of an evangelist, which we are all called to do in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Okay, so in other words, just because I'm more skilled with my right hand does not mean that I shouldn't use my left hand. And last, and to your relief, number 6, discover what burdens you. And I simply ask you these questions. What is it that just burns deep within you? And I'm not talking about eating the greasy sausage on Saturday morning, all right? I'm talking about what is it that really, oh man, that just, God just has given me this passion and burden to do this particular thing. What is it? We all have one. What is it that brings the most joy to your heart? And one last thing, why do I have the gifts that I have? Well, verse 11, that's the one verse we'll handle here quickly. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. God has sovereignly determined that whatever gift he has given you, as exercised, will bring, for whatever reason, the most glory to him. Okay, so there I find no evidence that spiritual gifts are given to us by asking for them or praying for them. One of the things that you will hear from some churches or from some individuals is that you need to pray for God to give you certain gifts. And I look in Scripture and I don't see it. I just don't see it. And I think I see the opposite, actually, based on the verse before us. I think the big question, and maybe the most important question to ask this morning as we close, is this: are you in obedience using your spiritual gifts? it's kind of the bottom line here, what it all comes down to. Are you using them? Are you serving the body of Christ with your spiritual gifts? To do so is to joyfully fulfill God's intended purposes for the building up of the body, to exemplify the fullness of Christ and his character, and to display the amazing unity and harmony in the Trinity of our wonderful, gracious God. And so I just close with the words of Peter in 1 Peter 4, where he says, "As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." Here it is: "In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, as we have gone through what seems like a myriad of material here this morning from your word, I pray that your Spirit would specifically take whatever truths within what we've studied this morning and allow the lights to go on in our own hearts as to what gifts you've given within your word and what gifts specifically you have graciously given to us, your people. And then, Lord, I pray that there would be clarity and conviction of the need to exercise that gift or those gifts in a way that would bring edification to this body of believers and in a way that would bring glorification as a result to you. And so we ask, Lord, for you to use, again, your word to those important ends, so that you might be pleased with us as we respond to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand as we close.